You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
All right, well, take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the things that I really appreciate about preaching straight through a book is that I don't have to come up with what I'm going to talk about next. It just, whatever it is, whatever it says, whatever it's about, that's what I get to talk about. And the benefit of that is, you know, 3 weeks ago we were talking about conflict resolution, and the last 2 weeks we talked about stewardship and generosity, and this week we're going to be talking about leadership. When you think of the term leadership, you think of conferences, seminars, training things. If you're in any form of professional work environment, they're going to probably have you go through some kind of leadership training or leadership development. They're going to give you a leadership book to read. They're going to send you to a leadership conference. They're going to have some kind of leadership strategy that they want you to do. It's the corporate mindset that is a part of our worldview that values leadership, but defines maybe leadership a little bit differently than maybe it has historically been understood. One of the things about that I've appreciated about living in rural Alaska is the emphasis of elders and the idea that elders lead, but they don't lead the same way that we think of leaders leading, right? They're generally not going to be the ones standing up front and out front and doing the things that, y'all come follow me. They lead by their experience. You go to the elders to ask, how has this worked? What should we watch for? What should we be aware of? And it's the experience that's drawn out that helps us understand leadership. If you read leadership books or listen to leadership podcasts or anything, especially from a secular worldview, but even sometimes in a Christian worldview, and there's lots of Christian leadership stuff, a guy by the name of Steve Jobs will show up fairly regular. Any of you guys ever heard of this guy? How many of you guys have apparatus on you right now that is the direct result of Steve Jobs, right? He's the brainchild of Apple products. Definitely an innovator. He thought differently. He thought outside of the box. And so he is highly, highly sought after in leadership development and a lot of leadership structure. And every time there was leadership talk, Steve Jobs just got put out. As you know, Steve Jobs died a couple years ago. And one of the things that happens when people die is the reality of their life can't be hidden by them anymore. It just becomes painfully aware. And so one thing about Steve Jobs that is irrefutably true is that he was an absolute jerk. Absolute jerk. Anybody that worked for him did not enjoy working for him. They did not enjoy being in the same room as him. They did not like getting direction from him. If you got a direct assignment from Steve Jobs, you were mortified. Because he made it his leadership style to berate, to belittle, to mock his employees. And you could say, well, he's Steve Jobs. I mean, he's the guy that invented Apple. Surely he can, you know, he can do whatever he wants to. Well, one of the things that sociologists have done is they've studied the influence of Steve Jobs outside of Steve Jobs and outside of Apple. And what they've found is that they're, around the same time when his leadership really began to ramp up, there was a ramping up of aggressive, angry management style that began to sweep into the business world. And when people were asked, why do you talk down to your employees? Why do you berate them for what they're doing? Many, many times they would say, well, if it works for Steve Jobs and he can create that kind of a company, then that's, by golly, that's what I got to do. If I got to knock a couple of heads to get the job done, then I'm going to knock a couple of heads. And we see that kind of leadership structure flow out into the public square. We see that in the way in which politics work, that we have a political system now that the way to lead is to berate the other side. And so that's just normal. That's just expected. And if you hear of somebody that's not doing it that way, we would just classify them as a pushover or a wimp, not really a leader. And so as we think about leadership, as it plays into society, we have terminologies, pictures, images in our mind of what we think a leader is. But I would contend with us this morning that the Bible does not portray leadership in that same way. In fact, it could not be further from that kind of a reality. That true Christian leadership, though it is sometimes just referred to as servant leadership, is far more beautiful, authoritative, and transformative than anything that the world puts forward as leadership. Take a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1, read all the way through 18. Paul has been, over the last several chapters, has been encouraging the church in Corinth to give to the mission need of Jerusalem as they are in extreme poverty and are in desperate need of help. And they had said that they were going to do that, and they haven't yet done it. Paul's going to be coming back through, and he says, hey, I just want to remind you so that you don't look bad and I don't look bad, that you do what you said you were going to do so that we can take care of our brothers and sisters that are in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 10, it's like Paul makes a really hard left-hand turn. He jumps back to what he was talking about kind of at the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians. For those of you who weren't here in the summer while we were doing this, Paul wrote most of the main reason that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians was that there was accusations against him that he wasn't genuine as a leader. And for a lot of different reasons. And so he's going to jump back to that because he's challenged them to do some things, to engage in some certain behaviors. And now he's going to come back to this issue of, do I have the authority, do I have the leadership to be able to ask you to do these things? And not just to ask you to do these things, but to tell you to do these things. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with confidence, with which I propose to the courageous against some, or propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as though they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letter when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold as to clash or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God proportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach you, For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarging even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord. There are two clear accusations that are being leveled against Paul. One of the hindrances that we have to understanding Corinthians is that we don't have the letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. And so we're trying to extrapolate what was it that they were getting at as they were writing to Paul that prompted Paul to write this letter back. And the two clear charges that we get from Paul's argument here is this. The first is that Paul was being charged with being bold when he wrote letters, but timid when he was in person. Do you guys ever feel that way? Do you ever get an email or text message that you're like, you wouldn't say that to my face, right? Or maybe that's you. You're like, oh, I'm gonna talk to administration. You know, and then the next day you're standing in front of administration. You're just like, yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Yes. Right. That's the accusation that they're saying of Paul. They're saying like, hey, man, you know, you leave us and you write letters and you're all bold and you're calling and you're saying what we're doing is sin and you're all these kind of things. But when you're with us, you're kind of unimpressive. That's literally what they say. And He says two places that help us understand that. In verse 1, the latter half, he says almost what it sounds like he's describing himself this way, but we understand by what else is saying there that he's basically saying this kind of in irony. He's saying, you know, this is what you say about me, that I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm absent. And then in verse 10, he says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. One of the church fathers, I can't remember which one it is, records what was to be the only verbal description that we have written by anybody about Paul. And it says that he was a shorter stature guy, that he was mostly bald with wispy hair, and that he was not an eloquent speaker. But the church father goes on to say, but he knew the Lord, and he knew him gloriously. So there was nothing about Paul himself. He was kind of the goofy guy, right? When he got up to speak, he wasn't eloquent. He wasn't funny. He maybe necessarily wasn't interesting. And in their day, the orator was everything. Actually, in Roman schooling, you didn't do reading, writing, and arithmetic. You did some reading, but the main emphasis of Roman education was oration. How to speak. How to be impressive. How to capture people's attention. How to prove your point. Because ultimately, if you could get to be a politician in the Roman world, you needed to be able to convince people to do what you said. And so oration was everything. And Paul, apparently, was such a boring preacher that at one point in time, a kid fell asleep in his service and fell out of the window and died. That's actually in the Bible. And then Paul goes outside and brings him back to life, brings him back upstairs, and keeps preaching. So, you know, I mean, if people fall asleep in my service, I don't take offense. I haven't anybody die yet. So it's certain that they were basically saying, you know what, he hides behind distance. They make that accusation against him. And then secondly, they charged him that he was operating in human motives, that he was operating for his own personal benefit of some way. And Paul says that very clearly, that he says, though we walk in the flesh. I mean, I'm a guy. I live, right? I eat. I work, and I may be unimpressive, and I do live in the body, in the flesh. But he says, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And so he goes into his own motivation, how it works out. He says, I'm walking in the flesh just like you are. Every one of us still walks in a body with a mind that still lives in a broken and fallen world. We're still tempted to sin. We're still tempted to have wrong motives. We're still tempted to be more directed by our culture, by our context, by our experience, than we are by the Spirit of the living God who's ransomed us out of all of those things and directed us to be who He's made us to be. We're still tempted to live that way. And so Paul says, but I don't wage war according to the flesh. I wage war with divine, supernatural, powerful weapons that are able to destroy the fortresses that my sin, that my life, that my flesh has put up in me. And that's a powerful statement for us. That many of us live our life in such a way as we look to our past, we look to our experiences, we say, well, this is just the way that I am. This is just the way that my culture is. This is just you know, what it's like to be me. And we feel like that's the end goal. It's the trump card, right? Throw that out there and you can't say nothing because this is just my experience. But Paul's saying, we don't live like that. We live according to the power of the Spirit of God that has came and indwelt us, that's changed us, regardless of what our past was, regardless of our culture, regardless of our context, regardless of our story. The power of God is more powerful than what's come against us. And so whether you come from a heritage that has nothing to do with God, whether you come from a story that is absolutely broken, whether you come from a situation that had deep addiction or deep wounds in your life, there is nothing in you that the power of God cannot overcome. That's the power of the gospel. Paul says, that's how we live. So much so that we take captive every thought, every single thought. What that means is I take captive every single tweet, every single Instagram post, every single Facebook thing, every text message that I send, every conversation that I have, every thought that I have watching a news program. I take captive every thought and I bring it into submission in Christ Jesus. Because He died so that I could live rightly according to all those things. That's what it means to wage that kind of war. So both of these things, they waged against him and they said, you're not a worthy leader for us. I mean, where's your commendation? Where's your letter of recommendation? How do we know we should be listening to you? And Paul's ultimate argument on that is he says, what's my recommendation? What's my accommodation? Where's my resume? You are. You're my resume. The fact that you're sitting in Corinth as followers of Jesus, nobody else came and told you about Jesus. I came in and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and He transformed you and He saved you. You're my recommendation. You're what's there. He says, I'm not boasting beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God proportioned to us, we're not overextending ourselves, in verse 14, as if we did not reach you. We did reach you. So Paul's saying, if for no other reason I have the right to lead you because I'm the one who led you to Jesus. Paul's going to get into, in chapter 11, some more about what he calls the super apostles. Now these weren't the apostles of Jesus, as in like, you know, the guys that the disciples of Jesus that walked around. Now these are guys that came afterwards who may or may not have been believers. But they were more about themselves than they were about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were more about them being known than Jesus being known. And Paul wants to make a stark contrast about his life. He's honest about the reality of who he is. Remember, we've talked about humility, that humility is not being dishonest about who we are, and it's not being down about who we are. It's just being real about who we are, right? If you're a good teacher, if you're a good piano player, if you're a good singer, if you're talented at something, and people come up and they compliment you on that, the humble thing to do is not to say, "No, I'm not a good teacher. No, I don't know nothing about education. There's people way better than me than at piano or singing or whatever." That's not humility. That's actually masked arrogance. Humility is saying thanks. Very simple in that. And so Paul is being real about who he actually is. And he's acknowledging, I'm not fancy. I'm not eloquent in speech. But Paul says very clearly, you need to understand that when I come to you, I may write these things boldly. And what I'm doing is I'm writing these things boldly so that when I'm with you, I don't have to say these things to you. Right? I don't want to have to stand in front of you and talk down to you. I don't want to have to confront you. I want you to be transformed by the gospel now so that when I come, it's just encouragement and fellowship and love. We're together, right? I don't want our time together, or the limited that it's going to be hard or harsh. I want it to be good. But he says, make no mistake. What I write to you is the same truths that I'm going to say to you face to face. That the reality of leadership is truth, both about who I am and who I practice and what I say and what I call other people to. That leadership will never be anything more than you practicing what you are calling people to. It is a come mirror what I have done. Come mirror my vision, my direction, my passion. And this is why I think the leadership of elders who have lived a life well lived is of great benefit. And we all know the reality that there are some elders that just because you're old doesn't necessarily mean that you've done things well. Some people we learn by their example, and some people we learn from as a cautionary tale, right? But the ones that are older and calling us to say, listen, let me show you how I have messed up. Let me show you what I have done right. Follow my example in these things. This is the kind of real and honest leadership that is there. And what I want to emphasize is two points, two specific things that I think are lost in our present day conversation of leadership. And if they are two things that are lost, they are desperately the two things that we need to recover in Christian leadership. And Paul begins his own explanation of his own leadership to this church, a very practical interaction, with the picture of Jesus, where he says, if you say I'm not a leader because I'm weak, I'm not aggressive, I'm not eloquent, I'm not these things, then you need to recheck who Jesus is. He says in verse 1, now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. When was the last time you heard a leader stand up and say, you know what? This is the word of the week, team. Meekness. Gentle. No? Does it resonate as leading in that? In fact, in our terminology, when we think of the term meek, you know, we term terms like meek as a mouse, right? You see a mouse and you step and all of a sudden it goes, and it's gone, right? That's the picture of meekness as we think about. And unfortunately, as we translate the term, as we translate the word into our present context, words have meaning, and if we don't understand the meaning behind them, then we can't actually communicate with each other, right? So the biblical word meekness has huge implications. The term meekness, the Greek word for meekness, was used in other Greek texts to describe war horses. Not mice. War horses. Now you go, I don't get it. How is a war horse meek? Well, the best way to describe the word means the perfect mean average of always angry and never angry. Always angry and never angry. It is strength under control. It was the idea that somebody who was meek was able to deal with it, but restrained enough to deal with it well. You ever met somebody that literally they just, it doesn't matter if something terrible's happened in front of them, they don't react, they don't do anything? You ever had a boss or a leader that you're like, hey, this is a problem, and they're just kind of like, yeah, well, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to push the envelope, we don't want to do, like, they just don't get mad about anything. And here's the reality. There are things in this life that we ought to get stinking mad about, right? There are things that ought not be in this world. When we think of the emotion of anger, a lot of times in Christian circles, we people talk about anger being bad. It's not. Anger is no worse than it is bad for your thumb to hurt when you get smacked with a hammer. It just is, right? There's something that happens and you are now angry. That's why the Bible tells us, be angry but do not sin. It's a wisdom that is applied to that. And when we think of things like depression, oftentimes we think of depression as the result of sadness. But I don't believe it is. I believe it's the result of anger. Anger is the response of saying, this ought not be. Whatever this is, it ought not be. And when we feel that anger and we respond poorly to it, our response is to say, this ought not be, and there's nothing I can do about it. And you cascade into depression. But when you feel anger about something, you say, this ought not be, and by golly, I'm going to do something about it. That's the core of passion. So it drives us to say, this shouldn't be, and we got to do something about it. Meekness is finding out how to deal with life, the confrontations that come, the things that have to be done, and not blowing up, but not doing nothing. Meekness is the strength under control. And we see that as Jesus walks through this life. And the example that he gives for us is why Paul brings himself. He says, my urge you is by the meekness of Christ, who being in very nature God himself, and could have called down a legion of angels to just wipe everybody out. And on the cross, in that moment, he's saying, this sin ought not be. And by golly, I'm going to do something about it. And so, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's meekness. The picture of the war horse, I think, is a beautiful one, because when you ever see horses in the field, and sometimes they get scared and they're jumpy, and that's why you don't take those kind of horses into battle. Because a war horse needs to be able to get cut and still follow through. It needs to be being charged at and having something running straight at it and have it not turn off and knock over the other horses on the other side, the other riders that are there, and cause chaos and havoc. It needs to not lose its cool under pressure. It needs to be all the power that is the horse, but under absolute and complete control. When we were talking about anger, oftentimes when we talk about anger, the term rage gets thrown in with anger. Somebody gets angry and then they lose control and they start to rage. But did you know that rage is actually not an anger response? Rage is actually a fear response. When somebody rages, they're saying, I'm afraid that so-and-so is going to do something, or I'm afraid that I'm going to look bad, or I'm afraid that this situation is going to... And so I'm going to take control of this by raging, by getting angry, by getting big. And that's not meekness. Again, fear is not bad. It's not when you know, if you walk into a dark room and all of a sudden there's this twinge in your gut and you're just like, oh, what is somebody going to jump out? Is there gonna something, you know, am I going to hit something? That's not wrong. Again, thumb, hammer, it just is. You didn't tell your body, be afraid now, right? It just is. It's what you do with that. And fear is ultimately what tells us, or what teaches us wisdom. I learned, don't try to walk across the room in the dark. Turn on the light. Right? Don't go walking out in the woods without bear defense. Because if a bear jumps out in front of you and you're afraid, that's a good thing. So you need to have wisdom to know what to do. Some people are afraid to get into relationships because they've been hurt in the past. Or they're afraid to parent. Or they're afraid to trust because of wounds from their past. And you can either rage about those things, or you can say, you know what? There were things that happened that should not have happened, and I need to learn from those things. And I need to be aware of the situation. I don't need to blindly run into situations. Paul encourages them that Jesus' leadership was meek. It was meek. Jesus wasn't the guy that was, his whole goal was to get to the front of the line. Everybody listen to me. Everybody pay attention to me. Everybody do what I say. And that's what leadership is, right? Like in our present day context, I want to be the guy at the front. I want to be known. I want to be recognized. I want to be listened to. Pay attention to me. And Jesus was meek. But not only was he meek, he says, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. Again, when we think of the term gentle, I can think of no other picture than a mom holding a newborn baby. Right? That's why us guys are always scared as we grow up for somebody to hand us a baby. We're like, I'm going to break it. You know, I don't know how to... Everything's small. Everything's delicate. And so when I think of gentleness, that's the picture that comes to mind. But that's not actually the biblical picture. The biblical picture of gentleness is sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. The Greeks described it this way. They defined it as that which is just and even better than just. They described it as the quality which must enter in when justice, just because of its generality, is in danger of itself becoming unjust. That there are some times when strict justice actually results in injustice. Sometimes real justice is not to insist on the letter of the law, but to let a higher quality enter into our decisions. The man who understands gentleness is the man who knows that in the last analysis, the Christian standard is not justice, but love. That's what we're called to in gentleness. That it is right for us to live in this world and to call people into account and to see injustice happen and to try to make those things right. But it is also imperative for us as leaders, as we lead our families, as we lead our in our work environments, as we get put into places of official leadership, that you not just be dogmatic about things, but you actually look at the whole picture. And you lead gently. To say that, yes, this is right. But there are some circumstances. There are some circumstances. situations. There are some background information that is changing the way that we perceive this. The way that we handle this, right? You guys ever worked for somebody that they were just a by the book kind of person, right? It didn't matter if what was going on in your world was legitimate. You just had a tragedy in your family and you show up to work and you're really emotional. And they're like, I don't care. You need to suck it up. You got a job to do. And in their mind, they're thinking, I'm leading them. And in your mind, you're thinking, you're a jerk. How often did Jesus look at people? And he could have just said, nope, this is what culture says. This is how it is. And not taken into account their life. Now, Jesus led, powerfully led, in gentleness. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? The Jewish law said that she was guilty. She was caught in the act. Never mind that there was a guy involved in that whole scenario. It never shows up in any of that. But by golly, the law says she's caught, she deserves to die. And there Jesus is teaching. And to trip him up, they bring her out. They cast her forth and says, here she is, Jesus, caught in the act. The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus led gently. He did not say, now the law is stupid. Because Jesus knew better than anybody else that the law was explicitly right. She deserved to die. The man deserved to die. And everybody standing in that circle deserved to die. Because that's what sin demands. And Jesus knew that. So he didn't stand up and say, no, the law is stupid. He stood up and he just said, yep. But tell you what, whichever one of you is without sin, never lusted, never lied, never done anything that was actually worthy of death before a holy God, you go ahead and be the first one to pick up the stone and cast it at her. Thud. Everybody walks away and he walks to her and he says, who here condemns you? And she says, no one. And he tells her to go and stop sinning. He doesn't look at her and say, you know what, it wasn't that big of a deal. Jesus never looks at our sin and calls it not a big deal. Leadership never looks at bad things that it's trying to lead through and go, you know what, we're just going to ignore that. Pretend like it's not there. It's the elephant in the room. We're just going to lead around that. Pretend like it's not a problem. He says, no, we're going to address that, but we're going to address it gently. With authority. Ultimate justice. Meekness. And gentleness. What would it take if in your sphere of influence, whether it's in your employment or with your family, sitting around the campfire, talking about your life, to do a personal evaluation, what do they call it, a work evaluation, and to say, how am I doing in the area of meekness and gentleness? How well am I leading in this? Meekness is not being passive aggressive. Waffling on the, I never get mad about anything, but when I do, by golly, I get really mad about it. That's not meekness. Meekness is the face that you give your kids when they're acting up. And you say, you need to know that right now, you are not safe. You will stop. It's not lashing out, and it's not ignoring it. It's the gracious act of taking care of the situation, all the while having the person know that they are cared about. And gentleness is taking this world that is unjust and making it just, but not just just, making it loved. See, we're in a season where the term justice, it's all over the place. It's on the right, it's on the left, it's on social media, it's on the news, it's on newspapers, it's in casual conversations that people are having. And friends, we as Christians, our chief goal should not be, regardless of whether we're going to land on this, our definition of it, on the right or the left, our chief goal should not be that we live in a place that is just, everybody follows the rules, but nobody really likes each other. We didn't come to bring justice. We came to bring love. Real. God kind of love. Not love that says, I love you because you agree with me, or you will do what I say. I love you because you are made in the image of God. And God has put me in a position, in some fashion, in some form, to lead you. Aren't we grateful that Jesus did not lead us the way that this world leads us? That Jesus did not berate us. That Jesus didn't come in like a Steve Jobs and be like, man, you are trash. Here, Chris, tell you what. Tell me, what is it that God expects of a man? And I sit there and I list off all the things, and then Jesus looks at me and says, why aren't you doing it? And that's the way the world leads. But Jesus led like this. Chris, do you know how much you've screwed up? Let me reveal it to you. Oh, God, I can't bear it. I can't even remotely bear it. That's okay, Chris. I've bared it for you. All of it. The full punishment. The full weight. All of the wrath that was due for you. I took care of all of it. And now, here's eternal life. And I'm going to walk with you by the Spirit every single day to see you changed one step at a time, one thought at a time, one memory coming back to you at a time, one trauma that you re-encounter at a time. I'm going to walk with you through this life, not turn you loose and say, figure it out on your own. But I'm going to lead you in meekness and gentleness to be who I've called you to be. What would it look like if we were that kind of leader? In our dorm setting with our community, as we work with a school or in a classroom setting, as you work with a group of peers, as you volunteer with a tribal corporation or you volunteer on some local committee, to lead in such a way as to, one, always have the image of Jesus before you, realizing that the ultimate goal of everything that we do is not just so that we've got better programs and better functions and people get out of our school system with a good education, but our ultimate goal is we just want them to know Jesus. The real Jesus. The meek, power, under control Jesus. How different would it be if we led people the way that Jesus led us to Him? Let's pray. God, we do thank You so much that You lead us in meekness and gentleness. And if we're honest, God, that's more often than not how we lead. So we come to you in repentance, pleading your forgiveness, and begging for the leading of your Holy Spirit to help us lead this way, that we would not lead in arrogance, that we would not lead in boasting, that we would not be seen as a good leader because of our eloquence or our prowess, or just the fact that we can get stuff done. But we would be seen as leaders because we have strength under control. And we gently pursue justice that ultimately leads people to you. This permeates into every facet of our life. And so God, we're praying that you would do this work in us. Where Jesus, we're thankful that you loved us and led us all the way up Calvary's hill, through the cross, and to the resurrection. And so God, we're thankful. We pray that the truth of this passage, that we would take captive every thought and bring it into submission in Christ Jesus, realizing what it is that you have led us to, that they would just be us following your leadership. And then help us to lead others to do likewise. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.